good to be back with each of you tonight. And as Lester was saying, thank you for coming back for those of you who were here last night, and welcome to those that are here for the first time this evening. Let me get my slideshow going here. All right, just a few comments that I want to make also here before we begin that I forgot to mention last night. We do have a material table, some informational table back there in the back with Freedom Hills Ministries. The thing that I wanted to mention to you, though, we did not bring much material along just because of the hassle of crossing the border. And we also don't have any prices posted for those materials due to crossing the border and answering all those questions. And so we just decided just to bring a few samples of what we have. You're more than welcome to check that material out. And if you want to leave a donation for whatever you want to for that material, is great. If you want more material, or if we do run out, we would love to be able to mail it to you or ship it to you. Talk with one of the staff back at the book table, and they will get that material to you. If you are looking for any type of Caring for the Heart material, we have all that available, but I would highly encourage you just get it from Dave Lichty and his ministry there at Peaceful Heart Ministry. They have it here. They can get it available for you. You'll be spending a lot less money by getting it from them because you're not having it shipped all the way from Ohio. So any Caring for the Heart material, I would point you toward Dave Lichty and Peaceful Heart Ministries or their board. We have some of our own material that we've written, and then we do have some of Jack Frost's material that we brought along. So that's kind of the material that we would have that we could ship to you. And again, we have a list of different things, so make sure and talk to our secretary or any of the single staff back there if you're interested in that, and we can make sure and get that to you. So with that, we're going to go ahead and begin with the first topic this evening. I'm just going to share the first one, and then we're going to have intermission, and we're going to turn the rest of the time to Kevin, and Kevin's going to share the rest of the evening with us. I'm not going to share every topic, or else you'd get bored and fall asleep, but it's not fun to talk to people that fall asleep. So we're going to turn the time to him, and he'll wake you back up. So, as we shared last night, and sorry for those that weren't here last night, we're going to kind of keep going on a journey with each other this week, and you may have to back up a little bit and catch up. But last night we talked about evaluating our hearts, understanding the condition of our hearts, being able to resolve areas in my heart, that would hinder me from moving forward in relationships. So we understood that last night. We identified that last night. Some of us made some choices last night to move through some forgiveness for the hurts that I've experienced, repenting of some of the sins that I've been involved in, and also experiencing some healing from Jesus. And I told you last night as we left, I said, tonight's going to be a little bit of a tough night. So sorry for the ones that came for the first time. It may be a little tough on you, because we're going to get really into the meat of things. We're going to go really deep tonight, and we're going to really evaluate ourselves. And the reason that I don't do this topic on the first night is because for many of us, we're not ready to hear it, because we're hurting inside. And I also want you to be very clearly aware of this. If you're reaching out to others that are hurting, this is not where you go first. Normally you do. This is the normal way that we as Christians, we as humans, we as people try to resolve or help other people move through their struggles, is coming to them, recognizing and helping them identify that they're self-focused. And I would like to talk to one person that would tell me that works just beautifully. People start to resent you when you present to them that they need to repent first. They need to repent. And I would like for one example to be shared with me. I don't think it's possible to find that Jesus showed us, first of all, when he met a person that was hurting, when he was in confrontation with a hurting individual, that repentance was the first thing that he displayed or required. Relationships was always first. He let the person know that he valued them. He sat at the table with the sinners. He asked Zacchaeus to fellowship with him that evening. Repentance was always something that Jesus got to. He was focused on. He was going to get there. but he approached it a little different than we do sometimes. And I believe with what we shared last night, we focused on creating a safe place. We focused on the condition of the heart. We focused on feeling cared about and caring about others. And now we're ready to look at repentance. And friends, looking at repentance, the first thing we got to do is crucify me. It's easy to crucify other people. And believe it or not, we do. We do it all the time. Emotionally, spiritually, we crucify others. But very seldom do we actually realize the importance and the value of crucifying me. Jesus says, if anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Oh, that's painful. That's a miserable thing to do. Take up his cross and follow me. Now, I believe that every person in this room desires to come after Jesus. That's why we dress the way we do. That's why we go to the churches the way we do. That's why we believe what we do. That's why we live in the communities we live in, because we're desiring to follow Jesus. But how many of us are really denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily? I know I've failed at that many, 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 many times. And if I got it one day, I better prepare for the next, because the next day is coming and I got to do it again. First of all, do we understand crucifixion? What does crucifixion mean? What does it represent? It represents putting to death. I have to die to myself. Crucifixion represents sacrifice. And friends, it's for the benefit of others. My flesh, my wants, my needs, my wishes need to die. I need to sacrifice that for the benefit of others. What follows a crucifixion? Resurrection, a new life, sanctification. The old is now removed when we're resurrected. We're completely opposite than what we were in the past. We are different. We are now a new man. We didn't just pull the new clothes over top of the old ones. The old was removed. The old died. We were sanctified. We are now different. And we live a new life. Jesus asks us to do that every day. Why do you think he asks us to do that every day? What if he just said, well, you know, when you're about 18 and a half, 19, 20 in that area, just there's a day when this will happen, and then the rest of life will be like riding a sled down a hill. It's not that way. Jesus says daily. Because it's a struggle, it's a challenge that we face every day of our life. Going back to crucifixion, what must be put on the cross? If I'm really denying myself, if I'm crucifying me, what is it that needs to be on that cross? It needs to be my desires, my needs, my wants, and my wishes. See, many of us go to marriage seminars and conferences like this because we want to prove our marriage, right? For our sakes. You know, if my wife would just spend more time with me, if my husband would just take time to listen to me when I've got something to say, maybe if I go to this conference, he will hear something that will change him so that it's better for me. See, that's wrong. And we bring our children and we think, well, I can't change my children. I can't do anything for them. Maybe if they listen to this person, they'll recognize something that they're doing in life and they'll change and it'll make our family better for me. And I wish my church leaders would come along and see some of the things that I'm listening to so that they would change their way of thinking and their way of doing church for me. Ouch. Isn't that so normal? We all do that. We all go to church because we want to get something from the church. We go to the church to be fed. We go to the church to be encouraged. We go to church to be filled emotionally. And if we don't, we grumble and complain. It's because we're self-focused. We've grumbled coming home from church saying that message wasn't what it could have been, should have been, because I didn't get what I was looking for. That's self-focus. See, we don't, in today's world, unfortunately, few of us go to church to give. Most of us go to church to get, because we're focused on my desires, my needs, my wants, and my wishes. So I got a question for you. When Jesus left the glories of heaven to come to the earth to live with you and me, did he do it for him? His wishes, his needs, his wants? No. He did it for you. He did it for me. And so that's why it's so tough, friends, because we're all of us in this room tonight, every single last one of us, including myself, just like you, struggle with self every day. Most of the decisions we make are based on self. Most of the choices, most of my actions are based on self. Because it's what I want. I want to feel good. I want to be cared about. I want to be noticed. I want my favorites. I want to be comfortable. And it's about me. And my emotional issues that we talked about last night, my feelings, I feel rejected. I feel unaccepted. And so you need to be sensitive to that and how you respond to me, because you can't make me feel rejected. See, that's not crucifying myself. My emotional issues, my feelings need to be crucified. My authority or my title needs to be crucified. Ooh, that's a tough one. I'm the boss around here. So Dad, just why can't I go play volleyball with my friends? Because I'm the dad, I make the decisions around here. You can simply not go because I said you can't. I'm kind of important, ain't I? I'm a dad. That's my title, and I use that for authority. How many times did Jesus use his authority or his title to get his way? You show me one single time that he did that. And friends, I watch it happen week after week after week after week. Board members, fathers, school teachers, principals, church leaders, employers, support group leaders, we all do it. We kind of think we're it because we got a title. That gives me status. That makes me valuable. That is so worthless, it's not even funny. It's for identification, and we need that, but when we use that to become somebody, when I use it to control you, when I use it so that you will obey me, that's not sacrificing self. That's when I need to make a trip to the cross. My reputation needs to go on the cross, because it's not about me. It's not about me. My status, my nature, my sinful nature needs to go to the cross every day. There's no one of us, not one of us that is righteous. No, not one. We all have a sinful nature, the Bible tells us. So we're born with it. That nature needs to be crucified. Let me ask you this question. What does it cost others to be in relationship with me? Did you ever think about that? I had a guy recently ask me that question, and it made so much sense to me. That is a question that I have never asked myself until I heard it, and I continue to ask myself that today. So what does it cost others to be in relationship with me? It's a tough question. Easy question is, what does it cost me to be in relationship with you? How many sacrifices do I have to make just so that we can relate? But what does it cost others to be in relationship with me? Resurrection means that I become a servant. My first priority after resurrection means my first priority becomes the hearts of others. The lives of others are more important than mine. The lives equals interests, stories, needs. I become Christ-like. I give up my right to be right. That's a hard thing to do. Can you give up your right to be right? Who's the best example of that? Who became wrong when he was actually right? Absolutely. He was willing to be wrong. He gave up his right to be right. He was right, but willing to be wrong for us. He became sin so that we could be redeemed back to the Father. That is a hard thing to do because, buddy, when I'm right, I want people to know that I'm right. Because I'm right. Why would I be willing to give up my right to be right when I'm right? That doesn't even make sense. But that's not crucifying self. That's not denying myself. And one of my favorite stories to explain that is peas. Do you guys like peas in Canada? I noticed Gerald today at lunch had peas, but he had the wrong kind of peas. They were not the right kind of peas. How do you like your peas in Canada? Do you like them with butter and salt? Or do you like them creamed with milk in them? You see, I could tell you which way is the right way to eat peas, and I know that I'm right. And the right way to eat those peas and make those peas is with milk and have a cream sauce on them. That's the right way to eat peas. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand what's right. And see, guess what? I married a beautiful lady that doesn't eat her peas right. And we've been married for 19 years, and she still doesn't make them right. She makes them with butter and salt. And I've tried to tell her for 19 years, I said, okay, all right, if you have to make them your way, I said, at least put enough water in them so that there's at least some moisture, because she doesn't put any water in them, because she says the water somehow extracts all the nutrients. So when I open the lid and I get my peas out of the kettle, they look like a raisin that have laid in the California sun. And so I not only don't get cream peas, I get something that looks like a raisin. And then this causes issues at the dinner table. And I do not take myself to the cross. And about every third time, I indulge in self, and I have to remind her. I think maybe one time in 19 years she made cream peas for my birthday, I think. But I look at these peas, and I think, oh, why? And it's a struggle that I have, because I do good for a while, but about every 3-4 times I have to look at her and I say, really? And the instant I say it, I know I messed up. Because what did I just do? I can eat buttered peas. They're okay. I can also eat peas that are dried up and look like raisins. Who am I to think that they have to be made my way? Who do I think I am? What makes me so special that the rest of my family needs to make them mine? Because none of the rest of my family eats cream peas. I'm the only one. We've got 5 children and my wife, and they all like them with butter. So who am I to think that I have the right to demand her to make cream peas just for me? And I get to sit there like a big king on a throne. I'm the dad, and I eat my cream peas, and the kids just watch me. Who am I? But still today, understanding all this, about every third time, I bring it up. And then I've got to clean up my mess because I just hurt her heart again as I reminded her. And what I need to do is just smile and just eat the peas and say, thank you, Celesta, for the wonderful meal tonight. I appreciate it very, very much. The effort that you put in to cook for our family is just amazing. Friends, I know it's tough. I struggle with it myself. I continue to do some of these things. But we have to recognize it. We have to see it. But can I give up that right to be right? No, I don't have to have cream peas. I just don't. And it's interesting because every time I do a conference like this and I share that, guess what we get the next day for lunch? I look at my wife and I say, see? There I go, back to myself. Resurrection means that I don't become defensive. Defensiveness, friends, is self. That's one of the hardest things to do, is not to become defensive when you're confronted, when you're challenged, when you're criticized. It's hard not to become defensive. There is no need for me to prove a point. Ooh, that's a tough one. Friends, when I take myself to the cross, there is absolutely no need for me to prove a point. You know, one day there was a man that had a point. He had the strongest point in all history of time, but he never made it. He could have. During the trial in front of Pilate, Herod, the soldiers, Jesus could have made a point. But he didn't. He didn't have to prove a point. We don't have to if we can deny ourselves. I become sensitive to the feelings of others. Thank you, Jesus, that my wife loves buttered peas. And I want her to be happy when she's eating them. See, sensitive to the feelings of others. If I get my cream peas, somebody else is sacrificing. Somebody else won't be happy. My children won't get peas that night. So who's more important here? Am I so sensitive to the needs of others? And friends, we're using a little simple example called peas. But that goes for everything in life. Are we really sensitive to the feelings of others? Life becomes sacrificial because life is about giving. Remember last night? Jesus created us to receive love and give it away. We are created in the image of God. We are to be like Jesus. When the world looks at us, when the world observes us, when the world listens to us, they ought to see Jesus. Do they? Do they want what we have? Are they drawn to Jesus because of what I display? Let me shift gears a little bit, and then we'll come back to crucifying self. This concept was given to me by the Holy Spirit, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. And it'll probably hit you like a ton of bricks. Some of you are going to say, wow, I never thought of that. Others are going to start throwing tomatoes. Trouble is, we're out of season. You don't have them tonight, so you can't throw them. Some of you will not like me, because you will disagree with me, but that's all right. I'll give up my right to be right, even though I know I'm right. Understanding world. This is a very controversial topic, and I hear it all the time in my office. I hear it all the time coming across the phones. I hear it everywhere I go. Controversial topic. What is world? Let's look at it tonight. Let's look at world. These are some of the things that I hear coming from others, coming across my desk, coming across the phone lines. Modernism is world. Another thing that I hear from people, and these are obviously in my mind, they're opinions, and they're allowed to be opinions, and they're good opinions. Conveniences are labeled as the world. A big one in our conservative communities is technology. Technology is labeled as world many, many times. Transportation, for some of us, we have labeled that as world. TV, radio, and music. Christmas lights is something I've heard. Musical instruments is a big one that I've heard. Internet is a big one. Clothing, and for some of us, even colors. Now just relax. I'm not here tonight to prove if that's right or wrong. That's not what I'm here to prove. Because we could be here all night discussing each of these items on that list, and you could discuss with me, and we could debate on what is world and what is not world. And most of us would probably walk out the door with some different opinions. But you know what, friends? I think we're allowed to have that. I don't think we're here to determine what is right and what is wrong in those areas. Because we have diversity. We have a different background. We've got a different foundation under us. And there's choices to be made and denominations that we're a part of that we need to respect and honor and obey. And there's value in that. But can you allow me to say one statement? Most of us have an extremely distorted view of what world is. Let me show you. Biblical views of the world. We find three ways that the Bible uses the word world. Three ways. The first one is, it describes the planet. Hebrews 1:2 has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom has appointed heir of all things, though whom also he made the worlds. In my mind, I think he's talking about the planet. That's what he's describing as the world. In John 13:1, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Again, that's the planet. He's talking about those that he loved that are in the world. The Bible also talks about people when it describes world. Our favorite scripture, of course, is John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I don't think he's talking about the planet. He's talking about the people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the word world is used to describe the planet. It's now used to describe people. And the third way it's used to describe is ungodliness. In 1 John 2:15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. See, he's describing something different, because the chapter or the scripture before that said, for God so loved the world. Now he's telling us, do not love the world. The Bible never contradicts itself. So there's two different meanings here. He was talking about people in John 3:16. Now he's talking about ungodliness in 1 John 2:15, 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So what's he talking about? What's he talking about? Being ungodly. It's very simple. Verse 16, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Let's look at God, let's look at the world as ungodliness, and then we'll go through some scripture here. 1 John 2:16, we just talked about that. Romans 12:2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Backing up one scripture, that is a scripture that is misused so often. That scripture is applied so many times to hurting individuals and hurting persons, and we tell them to experience renewing of the mind. The question that I have is, how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you renew your mind? Go back to last night right here. Renewing of the mind will always start in the heart. Renewing of the mind happens when we have a heart change. When Jesus lives inside of our hearts. When the clutter that we talked about last night is removed, resolved, repented of, cared about, healed, and Jesus lives in that heart, that's where the renewing of the mind starts. Please don't abuse that scripture. The reason I know that is I work with hurting people that tell me all the time that people have just told me, I just need to experience renewing of the mind. Well, how do you do that? Many times we don't explain it. How do you transform that? Where does it all start? Friends, I told you last night that I'm not very smart, that I'm simple. I think that we tonight could all agree, maybe not on what is world and what is not world when it comes to standards and practices, but there is one thing that we can all agree on tonight. We could boil world down in a big pot or big kettle like you guys are right now. Everywhere I go, there's people cooking maple syrup. and the steam is rolling, and it's being cooked and cooked and cooked and cooked and cooked and cooked. And when it gets down to the bottom, what's left is the pure syrup. I think when you take that whole list of things that we talked about and put it in that kettle, modernism, technology, internet, cell phones, clothes, styles, we put all that stuff in a kettle and we boil it and boil it and boil it and boil it and boil it. Boil it. You know what I think we'd have left? At the bottom of the barrel, I think it's one word. Self. Friends, I think self is world. I really, really, really do. Because in the scriptures that were shared, there's no room for self. You can't put self in any of those. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, God says, remove that. When we remove that, there's no room for self. When we remove lust of the flesh, lust of what we like to see, what we like to feel, the pride of life, our authority, our title, our respect, our reputation, when we take that all away, guess what goes? Self. That's why I told you that we've got a very distorted view of what world is. We are so focused on renouncing the things that we think is world, and we're so self-focused that it's not even funny. And we missed it. We've cast out all these things that we've labeled as world, but we've missed the most important one. That's self. Right here, my flesh, my sinful nature, my wants, my needs, my wishes. What is a pure and undefiled religion? Unspotted of the world. And friends, I can give you two examples of people that are completely unspotted of the world. That is God the Father and God the Son. God the Holy Spirit, number three. God the Father has absolutely nothing to do with self. Pure and undefiled religion is being unspotted of the world, visiting the fatherless, those that are in trouble. You're removing self too when we're doing that. Again, I'm not here to debate the list that we had on there, because for some of us, we may need to cast some of that out. We may need to remove ourselves from some of the modern conveniences for whatever reasons. And they're good reasons. But friends, it does you absolutely zero good as long as you still have self in your heart. It does you no good. If you're going to live in the flesh and yourself, you might as well get every modern convenience in the world. Just make it handier for yourself. Because you're not gaining a thing. First of all, we got to die to ourselves. We've got to be unspotted of self. We've got to crucify that and push it aside, out and away. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this never, ever, not even once, represents self. Self is sin. God cannot tolerate it. Self cannot exist when it comes to being Christ-like. I told you I'm going to be a little tough on you, but it's true. It really is. And friends, there's no argument that goes against that. We've got biblical backing to prove to us tonight that what world really is self. And we really need to be unspotted of the world to be Christ-like. We really do. And you and I know that every time that I focus on self, I get into trouble somehow. I struggle in relationships. Every time that you've been involved in any type of conflict or struggle, self was always very vibrant. Let's look at some self examples that may surprise us. This may not be an easy thing to look at. It's not just those that are proud, just not those that think they own the world. It's not just the arrogant. let's look at some areas that may step on our toes a little bit. Comparing myself with others is a self issue. If I'm looking down on others, that's a self issue because I'm placing myself above them. Jesus talks about that, not to do that. But friends, when I'm depressed and insecure, and I compare myself with those that are better than me, that's also a self issue. I'm going to say this gently because it's true and I don't want to hurt anybody, but a depressed person is one of the most self-focused people you can find because they're not giving. I used to be on medication for depression for several years. I struggled with depression most of my life. And I know when I was depressed, my wife got nothing. My children got nothing. My church got nothing. Because when I was depressed, my life was about me. And how I felt, what was happening in my life, what wasn't happening in my life, what I needed, what I wanted. I was down, I was discouraged, I was frustrated, I was lonely and intimidated. And I compared myself with others, a self. That's not crucifying myself. And I know it's not, I'm not here to hurt you if you're depressed. I'm here to care about you and lead you to freedom in that area. But I'm here to gently tell you tonight, I told you, I didn't tell you this last night. We weren't ready for it. But tonight, sorry for those who are here for the first time. Sorry. I'm probably hurting you. But it's your fault you didn't come last night. God, I just hurt you again. We have to acknowledge it. We have to get to this point to say, you know what, God? I'm self-focused. The depression that I have actually takes away from others that I should be giving to. And tonight I repent. I acknowledge that that's wrong. I'm not being Christ-like. I'm not representing Jesus in any way. I'm pulling instead of giving. Narrow-mindedness. I don't care how right you are. Narrow-mindedness is self-focus. We can stand on the truth and we can be right in our lives, but friends, are we open enough to listen to anybody even when we know they're wrong? Even when we know they're wrong. Can we listen to them? Are we so open-minded that a person that is attempting suicide can share his story with us and we care enough that we listen to the whole story before we give him advice? Do we take interest in his attempt, his fears, and his plans? Are we that open-minded? See, if we're not, if we're so focused on giving him advice, if we're so focused on it's my way, we're narrow-minded. And that's not crucifying self. Appreciating others for my benefit is not crucifying self. You know what, Joe? You are absolutely amazing when it comes to mowing the lawn for me. I am so blessed to have a neighbor like you. I have never seen anybody mow lawn like you do. I mean, when you're done mowing lawn, that thing is absolutely immaculately perfect. I am just amazed at your gift of mowing my lawn. The only reason I'm doing that is because I want him to do it next week so I don't have to. See, when we're appreciating for my benefit, that is self. And we think we're good because we said thank you, we appreciated him. Why are we appreciating people? Thank you so much, Joe, for getting me that bowl of popcorn. It is just the most wonderful popcorn that I've ever had. Thank you. Oh, my goodness, this is stuff fabulous. And the only reason I'm doing it is because I'm so thankful I didn't have to get out of my recliner. See, it's about me. Am I thanking and appreciating people for their sake? You see, I told you, this may surprise us. We think we're doing really good by appreciating people, but let's check our motives. God knows our motives. He knows our intentions. Was that thank you really about the person performing the action and making him feel valued? Or was it for my benefit so that he does it again tomorrow? Manipulative appreciation is self. It is not Christ-like. It is actually wrong. Depression, we talked about that. Sorry for any of you who have the gift of gab, but this is true. Those that talk more than listen. That's not crucifying self. God gave us two ears and one mouth. Friends, a person that is truly focused on giving, caring, listening, taking interest in another person's life, listens more than he talks. And yes, some of us have the gift of gab, and we're like, talk, got the story. I've always got a story better than you, actually, if you just listen to me. My story is more interesting. And I got to tell you this, and this, my advice is good. You need to hear this. Self-focus. It's not Christ-like. I promise you, when Jesus approached people that were hurting, he listened more than he talked because he wanted that person to feel listened to, cared about, and understood. Are you listening more than talking? Remaining inside a comfort zone. Ooh, that's another tough one. That's self-focus. We're going to talk about this tomorrow night. It's not an easy thing to talk about in today's world, wherever you go, because Christians have become comfortable. We have. Christians are not filling God's or Jesus' great commission. We're not. Friends, we went to prison last week in South Carolina. You know how many Anabaptists there are in the United States and Canada? Anybody know? I don't. Can anybody help me? I would guess probably several hundred thousand. Do you think I'm right or wrong? Probably several hundred thousand Anabaptists in North America. Do you know how many volunteers we got last week to go to prison with us? Out of several hundred thousand, it was publicly advertised, we got 15. And Jesus said, go. He said, go out. But see, we've become comfortable because we've got jobs. We've got bills to pay, families to raise, responsibilities at home, in our own little boxes where it's comfortable. And we don't need to go out. Because, friends, it's uncomfortable to walk through those prison doors. It's uncomfortable to sit in front of these big burly men that you don't know what they're going to do next. It's uncomfortable to leave the comforts of our little surroundings where we know everybody. It's uncomfortable to go out and tell a person the greatest story ever told because we don't know if they're going to receive it or not. We don't know if they're going to laugh at you. You don't know if they're going to reject you. You don't know if they're going to make fun of you. It's not fun because it's uncomfortable. It's much more comfortable doing it right here where we know everybody. And friends, I'm here to tell you, that's self. If we remain inside our comfort zones, we never stretch ourselves outside of our boundaries, we are self-focused. Maybe because of fear, but fear is also wrong. There's no fear in God. There's no fear in love. We become comfortable. I told you, we're going to step on a few toes. Ooh. But it's true. I don't care what denomination, I don't care if you go to the lowest conservative Amish or if you go to the most liberal church in America, we become comfortable. Every one of us. That tells me 15 volunteers showed up in prison last week and it was advertised publicly. Something's wrong. Something's very wrong. Friends, if Christians in the world, I believe with all my heart that Christians could turn the world around if they followed the Great Commission. I really believe they could. And I told you last night a little bit what happened at the prison. In 5 days, there was men praying with other prisoners in the prison yard. There was guards that were hearing thank yous for the first time. There was cooks Rather than being cursed for the slop they put on the trays, they were being thanked and appreciated for the first time in 4 years. And the chaplain came to me and he said, this prison is turning around. He said, we don't know what to do. He said, there's more inmates hammering on my door to sign up for next year already when you guys come back because they want what these people have. And 70 men are turning a prison around with 800 people in it. Now you can't tell me that the Christians can't change the world. We could, but we're too comfortable. And that self-focus, we are not unspotted of the world if we're comfortable. We need to take that to the cross. We need to repent. I better quit. I'm going to blow my topic for Friday night. Tomorrow night, you're not going to come back. Those having title or authority use their position to achieve obedience from others. We talked about that last night. That's easy to do. We use our title and authority or the position that we're at to achieve obedience. I'm your boss. I sign your paychecks, buddy. Really? Well, that way they're obedient to me. That way they work harder. That way they come to church earlier. That way they follow my commandments and my desires. Really? That's actually self-focused, buddy. Because you never cared about their heart. You don't have a relationship with them. Parents that require, the key word is require, respect and honor of my child. Yes, of course, it'd be nice. And my goal is to build a relationship with my child so deep that he does respect and honor me, and there's nothing wrong with it. But when I require it, I'm your dad. The Bible says to honor me. That's self-focus. Did you hear any love in that? You think the child felt any love in that? He says, oh, Dad, okay, sure. I can't wait to obey you. Tell me what to do next. That never happens. Yeah, they'll do what you want them to do next, but it's because they're scared to death of you. And friends, when children are scared of us, there's no relationship. They're obedient, but there's no relationship. And yes, friends, in churches, it's the same way. I'm sorry to say, but it's true. I'm just going to come right through the hiccup patch. I'm not beating around the bush. I'm not going to sugarcoat anything. It's true. There's many, many, many scared people in our churches today. And they do what's right because they're scared, not because they've got convictions. And that's why they don't go to prisons. That's why they don't go do mission work. That's why they don't go to town and buy a stranger an ice cream cone. Because they're scared. There's no convictions. There's no relationships there. Parents requiring love from children. I have to have love from my child. Does God say you have to love me? I can't make it if you don't. Did you know God is actually perfectly fine if we choose not to love him? It'll never change God if we choose not to love him. God can make it without us. He's not going like this, boy, I hope they obey. Oh, I have to, oh, what am I going to do? God is fine because God loves us. He's focused on loving us because of who he is. He loves us. Do we love our children that way? No matter what they do, who they are, I just love them. I love them because of who I am. And I'm not requiring love back because love goes to you if you're my child. Now, let's speak real. Do I want my children to love me? Absolutely. It feels wonderful when my children love me. When I get a little note on my pillow, when I come home from prison for my 8-year-old son that says, Dad, just keep following God. And thank you for being the best dad in the world. I love you. That feels so good. And I love it. And there's nothing wrong with loving that. But the minute I say, son, I'm expecting a note from you when I get home. That's requiring love. That's forcing him to do it. And that's wrong. Now I'm doing it for my sake. Requiring is the key. Religious people who prioritize traditions over relationships. Pharisees were a perfect example of that. They were one of the most self-focused people you've ever seen. Because the traditions, and they weren't even traditions that were wrong, but they were prioritized over the top of relationships, and that still happens today. In many scenarios, we prioritize tradition over relationship. And I could give you 1,000 examples, but it would probably start a debate. But just remember, the relationship with people should always be more value than a tradition. Jesus taught us that. We're not condemning traditions. We're not saying they're wrong. We're not even debating whether they're wrong or right. We're just prioritizing them and saying the relationship should always be first. Now that brings a big responsibility to me as a father. It brings a big responsibility to me as a leader in any situation. Do I have a tradition held higher in priority than the relationship with those that are with me? Is my tradition damaging them or hindering the relationship? Punishing the repentant. I believe, in my opinion, that God is the only one that's qualified to punish. We are required, though, at times, the Bible says, to discipline the unrepentant. The Bible is very clear about that. I believe, in my opinion, that when we punish the repentant, that's self-focus. Our crucifying self. I'm not doing that. God is the God. He is qualified to punish. God calls us as a church sometimes to discipline the unrepentant. He never tells us to discipline or punish the repentant. It says, come to the throne. Come boldly to the throne where thou will receive grace and mercy. And there's consequences for wrong choices. I know all that. I agree with that. But let's not be punishing the repentant. Friends, the root of all our struggles, sin, conflict, strife, worldliness, whatever you want to call worldliness, turmoil, separations, divisions, brokenness, corruption. Does that look familiar? What I want you to really get when you see that picture, because many of us can recognize that, we can resonate with that in some sort or areas of our lives. But friends, I believe that it all comes from the root of self. Being unchristlike is built on the foundation of self. Anytime that you see separations, corruption, brokenness, divisions, turmoil, strife, conflict, and sin, it's self. One of the greatest examples of that, I'm not here to be critical, but I'm going to be honest. One of the greatest examples, if you want to look at a picture, that is come to Holmes County. I was just telling the board today, the last time I counted, within a 20-mile diameter in Holmes County, I counted 13 different kinds of Amish. And that was 5 years ago. Within 20 miles, 13 different kinds of Amish, and not one of those will fellowship with another person, with the other type. And if you come to church, you would not be allowed to take communion, and you also would not be allowed to minister in church. Now, every one of those separations, divisions, boils down to self. Somebody was self-focused when they said no. You and I. Now, this is not Muslims and Hindus and... No, this is Christians. I believe, friends, and with all my heart, that we're allowed to be different, by the way. I'm not promoting at all to saying that we should all be one denomination, Holmes County. There only should be one kind of Amish. I'm not saying that at all, because we're different. God loves diversity because he made you and I a little different. I saw very few of you agree with me that cream peas are the best. I was hurt by that. There was very few of you that really know what cream peas are like. But see, God didn't create you to like cream peas. He only created a few special people like me that like cream peas. So tonight is a perfect example. He created us differently, totally different. Today at noon, I watched some of the guys order butterscotch ice cream, and I thought, what is wrong with you guys? What would you ever make you want to put butterscotch and ice cream together? Now bring me pineapple, peaches, blueberries. When God created ice cream, he said rice bean and blueberries would go perfect together. He never once thought about butterscotch. But see, we're created different, and it's a beautiful thing. God loves diversity, or he wouldn't have created us differently. But he wants us to function together in diversity. Having 13 different kinds of Amish in Holmes County, there's nothing wrong with that. The reason we're there is where it's wrong. It's because those separations all came from self-focus. And the reason I know that is because we don't fellowship with each other. What's wrong is that I could never commune with any of those. If I'd go to any of those churches, they would never allow me to take communion. That's wrong. Friends, that's wrong. Jesus took communion with a man that betrayed him only days later. And I can't take communion with those because my hat's not as big as theirs. Friends, that's where it's wrong. It's because it's self. When we can't fellowship together, that's where it's wrong. There's nothing wrong with being different. Don't hear me say that. And I come up here, and that's the first thing I ask some of these men that I knew. I said, how is it up here? Is there a lot of different? Oh, he said, yeah, there's all kinds. I said, wonderful. Isn't that beautiful? That actually shows people outside the Christian denomination something beautiful. We can be different. We don't all have to be the same. They might not want a beard that drags on the floor. They might not want to drive a horse. They might not want to milk cows. But they can be a Christian denomination where they don't have beards, or they don't have buggies, or they have tractors. And we're all Christians. It's beautiful. But when we make the separations that say, uh-oh, not you, then we're going back to self. That's wrong. That is the foundation of all our divisions, brokenness, conflict, and separations. And friends, one of the greatest splits that ever happened in Holmes County in the 1960s, during that split, 16 ministers within 2 years' time committed suicide. Now, you tell me if that's godly or not. Something's wrong with that picture. Something's dramatically wrong. We've got heart issues that have never been understood or resolved. That tells you how painful some of these divisions and separations are. We can have divisions and separations, but they can't be focused on self. We need to learn how to bless each other in our differences, accept each other in our differences, and know you don't have to like cream peas, but for crying out loud, you could at least bless me with them. And I don't have to force you to eat cream peas. I don't have to force my wife, but I can bless her with the way that she likes them because it's about her. Some can't see it. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world," who's the God of this world? You notice that lowercase g? "The devil has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." What do you think he blinds them with? What do you think the God of the world blinds them with so that they're veiled and they don't see it? What do you think that is? Self. Amen. It's self. And so when we're so wrapped in ourselves, we become blind. And friends, there are people that just don't see it. And that has helped me to accept people. Instead of get frustrated, I accept them and do what Jesus does. I keep loving them because they can't see it. It's because they're blind. They're blinded in self. Friends, 6,000 years ago, Lucifer got cast out of heaven because he was focused on self. Somehow he managed to bring self into heaven. I don't know how that is. I don't need to know how it is. But it tells me he's pretty intelligent. And I'm not giving him any credit, but I got to recognize that he's intelligent. Now, if he did that in heaven, 6,000 years ago, do you think he may still try it today if it worked so well back then? Do you think maybe he's even better today than he was back then at doing what he does? If you milk cows for 6,000 years, I'd want to milk cows like you do because you'd be the best one. You'd get the best milk out of that cow that any human being ever did because you have 6,000 years of experience. And so, yes, the devil today is blinding believers with self. But thank you, Jesus, that there's redemption, there's overcoming, there's recognition, there's repentance, there's confession, and after that comes freedom. When we remove ourself. And friends, the whole world looks different when we remove ourself. And again, just because we did it today doesn't mean we're good now. Tomorrow's another day. There are days when I do a fairly good job. I'm eating my peas with a smile. I say, Celeste, thank you so much. She doesn't even think about it. I think, well, when I'm eating my peas, and I do such a good job at crucifying self. And that day was a success. But you know, and then it's Tuesday morning at 6 o'clock and my alarm goes off. And my feet hit the floor. And it's time to do it all over again. Because just because I did it well yesterday doesn't mean I will today. I need to this morning, as I open my eyes and I go to the Heavenly Father and say, God, today, help me to be strong and courageous. Help me today to take that self once again to the cross. And today, help me make my life about others around me. It's not about me. Every day. Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And self needs to go on the cross. I want to close with these thoughts. And I want you to really think about this. Deep inside your heart, how strong is your desire to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And I'm not just talking about knowing who he is in heaven. I'm talking about knowing who he is in you. And how strong of a desire do you have to be intimately, emotionally, heart-level connected to your spouse? And I'm talking deep here. I'm not just talking about knowing who she is or who he is. I'm talking you actually feel him or her flowing through the veins of your body because you have become one. How deep is your desire to experience that? How deep is your desire to become one and unified with your children and with your church? Friends, I'm here to tell you that it is impossible for relationships to function when we're focused on self. Relationships will always work if I'm crucifying myself and focusing on others. Always. It will always work. I was just so blessed. Just recently, Mary, our single ladies counselor, was involved in just a little bit of a situation, and then she asked if she could meet with Celeste and I before she went into a meeting, and I was so blessed because I thought, praise the Lord. She looked at us and she said, this is my plans. She said, I'm going into this meeting tonight the wrong person. I'm willing to be wrong. She said, whatever happens, whatever said, whatever is brought to the table, I'm just going to take everything on me and be the bad person. And friends, that meeting was a success. It worked. I know that she took blame for things that she should have never been blamed for. I know that she was accused of things that she absolutely did not do. And she was accused wrongly of right things she did. I know that because I know the story. But that meeting worked, and the relationships are being restored today because she said, I'm willing to be wrong. You see, that's unspotted of the world. That is crucifying me, and that relationship is back together. I was also involved with relationships in the past in very, very similar situations where I watched people try to work through some of these things and have conversation through some of these things, and people were not willing to be the wrong person, and it never came back together. Matter of fact, most of those people ended up leaving the situation they were in. And none of those people today is working together, because none of them was willing to be wrong. And today, there's a very strained relationship between those people. Matter of fact, they're very uncomfortable when they're in the same place. Relationships just don't work when we don't crucify self. We need to. We need to crucify self. In our homes, in our churches, in our communities. We crucify ourselves when we eat buttered peas. We crucify ourselves when we acknowledge that we've made wrong moves with our children or responded wrong. We crucify ourselves when we volunteer to go to prisons and we don't even have the money to go. We crucify ourselves when we walk up to the guy in the fast food line and we buy his lunch because we really don't have the money to do it. We crucify ourselves when we see the lady ahead of us go through the checkout line at the local grocery store and she counts out her money and she's not got enough to pay it all. But we don't have enough to pay the bills that month either. When we just hand the money over and say, I'll take care of it. It's crucifying self. Crucifying self means when somebody in your church comes and he shares some discouragements and frustrations that maybe even you have caused, to just sit and listen. And just thank him for his honesty and his integrity. And just care about him. That's crucifying self. Even when you were right, even when you know you did what was biblically right, are you just listening? Or do you have to prove a point? Do you have to make sure that this individual understands that you did what was biblically right and they were the one that was wrong? It's not Christ-like. Jesus didn't hang there on the cross and said, okay, guys, now just remember, I don't deserve this. Just remember that I never made a mistake. I'm willing to do it. I'll do it. But remember, I never made a mistake. I was perfect. But I'll do it for you. But just remember, did he do that? He became sin. He became wrong. Because he loved us so much. That, my friends, builds relationships. That strengthens churches, communities, and draws us together. I'd like to close tonight before intermission with just a real short prayer. Friends, if there's anything in your heart tonight that you've been convicted with, just go with me to the cross and let's just place it there. If you've recognized some things in your heart that may have hindered your relationship with your children, your spouse, your church, let's just repent from it. There may be one person again in this room again tonight that wants to do that. And if there's one person in this room, it's worth it. Some of you are not ready. That's fine. If some of you don't have that issue tonight, today has been a good day for you, praise the Lord. Bless your hearts. But maybe for some of us, it wasn't so good today. Maybe for some of us, we were just a little self-focused. And we just want to take that to the cross. So let's just close our eyes right now and just bow our heads and let me lead you in a little prayer.